You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
There is no wisdom in not being able to see God.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, pure in your justice and pure in your love, give us purity of heart to know you, your love, your forgiveness, your power. In Jesus Christ, your Son, sent by your design as the Savior of us all and the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. Today people say, blessed are the sharp in mind, for they shall see God. Someone else said a long time ago, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The first statement about the sharp in mind presents the standard thinking of today. The second one about the pure in heart represents the standard thinking of no age, either in the past or in the present. It was made by Jesus Christ, whose word has proved to be as upsetting to people of today as it was then. A great premium has been put in our age on the mind. The minds of young people are supposed to be expended. The minds of older people have to remain sharp or they are disregarded. If people do not think exactly as other people do, they are accused of having a confused mind. Nothing could be worse than that, of course. People get put away for being confused. So confused, for example, that they do not regard material things as being the ultimate goal of all existence. I heard Malcolm Muggeridge on television one evening. He's the British pixie and journalist who has gone through the gamut of human thought and come up in his later years with a deep and thoroughgoing pessimism about the future of civilization. He thinks the world is declining fast and going to hell on well-oiled wheels. On this program, Mr. Muggeridge said that some of his contemporaries and others who are not so contemporary began to treat him somewhat as a curiosity the moment he began to question the standard brand of optimism with which people are supposed to look upon themselves these days. Unless, of course, they want to be known as confused or even deranged. People of all ages are involved in the promotion of this true wisdom. Businessmen are looking for advancement. Mothers want their girls to marry well. And executives are looking for better positions. Most people are looking for better pay, more security, a larger home, more luxury, and maybe even a longer life, like a year or two, which could possibly be added on to normal life expectancy during this century. Many institutions promote the true wisdom with the offer of education, along with other things like the hope of a bigger paycheck. Politicians promote more money for education in order to prove how enlightened they are. Businessmen bribe those politicians in one form or another so that their interests are not forgotten somewhere along the line. Laboring people push those businessmen into more lucrative wage contracts, even if it forces the business to price itself out of the market. Advertisers prey upon the acquisitive desires of those wage earners and their families, inducing them to buy things they don't need, to keep up with the Joneses whom they've never met. In the meantime, philosophers and theologians, scientific and otherwise, debate among themselves about various theories so abstruse that they cannot be expressed in words anybody can understand, but only in the special language they have created for themselves. This is the world of the sharp mind. Presumably it ought to be well on the way to seeing God. Because of the sharpness of its mind, this world ought to have a greater grip on things. Happiness should be breaking out all over the place. And the promise of a new world without violence, war, poverty, enmity, broken homes, mental disturbance, and physical ills ought to be coming into view, or at least be just around the corner. I need not tell you what we have got. You know that as well as I do. Representatives of the nations with nuclear capability met in deep, dark secret not so long ago to discuss the hard-line possibility that terrorist groups capable of disrupting life with conventional weapons might soon come into the possession of the power to destroy with nuclear ones. You can get on a plane almost anywhere in the world, and someone will go through your luggage to find out whether you're carrying a deadly weapon. The world of business has been shattered by sharp practices the most respected accounting firms in the world were not able to catch. Is this the world in which it was to be true? Blessed are the sharp in mind, for they shall see God. If there's any wisdom in this world of ours, it's got to be better than that. If there's any virtue, it's got to be higher than that. If there's any hope in this world, it has to offer more promise than that. It is very common to have someone get up at a commencement exercise of a high school or college and declaim solemnly that all we've got to do is to get busy with the best brains we have and attack whatever problems the world may have. To question that idea is regarded as heresy. I question it today. I question it in the words of Jesus Christ, who questioned it too. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's just possible that the sharp in mind, trusting in their own thought and priding themselves upon their own prowess, can't see God. I know people, and you do too, who like to think of themselves as intellectuals. They prove that they are intellectuals by their insistence that they are not able to see God. They think of themselves as being creative, when actually they are destructive. They think of themselves as apostles of the new, when actually they are the tired repeaters of something that is as old as the hills. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, the intellectual and the technological have their place in our world. People have minds so they can use them. People have hands so that they can be employed for the benefit of the world. When the minds and the hands get to be the masters of man, he becomes little more than a computer with hands. And then the world goes to pot in a stew of its own making. The stew is sin. This is sin, not to know God. It is sin to ignore God. It is sin to disregard God. It is sin to go one's way without thought for God. It is sin to think of oneself as the center of the universe, as if there were no God. It is sin to treat other members of the family, or anyone else for that matter, as simply objects of convenience for one's own self-gratification. But that's what happens in a world where people become so sharp in mind that they can't see God. There is no wisdom in not being able to see God. There may be pride there and a good deal of pretension, but no wisdom. Simone de Beauvoir, famous student and companion of the philosopher Sartre, describes the terrible discovery she made at the age of 15. She said, "God became an abstract concept somewhere up in heaven. One day, I did away with him. I never missed God. He stole the world from me. One day I realized, in renouncing him, I had condemned myself to death. I was 15 years old, alone in the apartment, and I gave a cry." The cry of our world is for more than sharpness of mind. It is for more than a college education with graduate degrees hung on. It's for more than a natural explanation of everything. The cry goes up, as it did from Christ's men, "Show us the Father." The cry goes up from a world which has seen medical science shove back disease with the hope of producing a glorious future. It's a world which hopes that everything can be understood by the human brain. Everything can be controlled. And in a matter of time, everything can be explained. God is necessary only to fill the gaps. As the gaps grow smaller, God gets littler every day. The loser in this process is not God. If we give ourselves to that kind of stuff, we are the losers. Without God, People lose the wonder of things. The grandeur is gone, and only the gut feeling is left. When we have quantified everything, we turn out to have nothing. The Tower of Babel is still going up, but it will never reach the sky. For all the competence of the undertaker and the comments about how fine the deceased looks, it still cannot be denied that all men come to this. With all the incontinence which has been made to look like freedom, there's still pain, loneliness, and divorce. In spite of all the pop psychologists compulsively trying to convince people that all is basically okay, we all have the feeling that things are not okay. Not with us or with anyone else. There's still that voice that says, Adam, where are you? And what have you done? Isaiah tells us that when the idols of his age began to tremble, the owners tried to nail them down to keep them steady. What is happening today is that the nails split the wood, and the whole thing is going to pieces. Putting people alongside God is not like putting pint bottles alongside a giant 100,000-gallon tanker. It's not that simple. There's something inside that little pint bottle that you don't find in the 100,000-gallon tanker. Inside the pint bottle is the bitterness of humanity. Inside the 100,000-gallon tanker is the love of one who made this world and simply refuses to see it die. St. Paul, quite an intellectual himself, very well educated, was quite successful in his own way and saw the difference between what the world usually calls wisdom and true wisdom. The wisdom of the world, he said, looks puny alongside God. Indeed, the foolishness of God is an awful lot better than the wisdom of the world. It's all right to talk that way, but where do you find the wisdom of God? St. Paul had the answer to that one. He found it out for himself. The real wisdom of God and the true wisdom of the world are in the cross of Jesus Christ. He was crucified in this world of ours. He died for the sins of this world of ours. God forgives the sins of people in this world of ours for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in this world of ours. This is something that needs to be said to this world of ours. We need to be told that Christ was crucified. This is the way God does things. It's hard to believe that he would do all the things that he did that way, but that's the way he is. The religious people in those days were scandalized by the cross of Christ. It was not their way of doing things. And they couldn't believe that God would do things that way. They could not see God in that cross and in that man on that hill outside the walls of that city. The intellectuals found the whole business nonsense. They did then and they do now. It's not a philosophical way of doing things. It was a bloody business in the history of mankind. Death is something you don't talk about, you see. You may act as if it doesn't exist, or you may even try to philosophize it out of existence. But there it is. You see it in the cross of Jesus Christ. St. Paul said that in spite of the reaction of religious people and intellectuals, Jesus Christ is the finest expression of the wisdom of God. Indeed, he is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You see it in his cross. It's the kind of language anyone can understand today. Anybody, that is, who has enough insight and eyesight to see that he himself is going to die. And that's part of the wisdom of the heart. This is what Christ's men kept saying to the world. He died, they said, for all. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He gave his all, that we who have nothing might replace it with his all. Paul said, put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put it on like a new suit of clothes, and wear it with the humility of someone who knows how much it means to be forgiven because of what he did for us all. The wisdom of the heart is different from anything the world knows. The whole thing can be truly called new. It is faith in God. It is new life. People, for the sake of Jesus Christ, become loving, patient, kind, considerate, understanding, self-controlled, and forgiving. Put that all together, and you've got something of what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It takes faith to know God. There's more to it than just knowing. There's trusting, hoping, and loving. Only people with faith have the courage to trust and hope and love. It takes real faith to do that, not just any old kind of faith. It's not faith in some philosophy or other. It's not faith that someday we'll be able to explain everything in a perfectly natural way, even though people of faith have done their part to advance the cause of science, technology, exploration, and practically every human endeavor. This faith is in the human heart, and it is faith toward God. The foundation of faith is the power of God. His power has been disclosed to the world in the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. He died, and he is alive. By the power of God, people like you and me come to believe in Jesus Christ. True wisdom is to know him and to love him. People like that have found the secret of faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Faith works by love. You can see faith on the faces of people. You can see it in what they do and what they say. You can see the grace of God in the lives of people. They see God. I know people like that. They are the living examples of what Jesus Christ was talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen.